Thank you. All right, so we're going to kick off the Advent series. We're going to take a break from what we've been doing since September in 1 Corinthians. And that feels a little bit like a, all right, we get a little bit of a reprieve from some of the journey that we've been on with Paul through 1 Corinthians. We're going to pick that back up in starting in chapter 7 coming in January. But we're going to take a four-week break here and celebrate or enter into the Christmas season or the Advent season, the traditional four Sundays before Christmas where the church celebrates the birth of Christ. Right, we call this season Advent. I want to take a little bit of time to just talk about Advent itself for a little bit. We call it Advent because Advent literally means the arrival. That's what that means. The word literally means arrival. So we use that word to talk about the season where we celebrate the arrival of Christ. But it's more than just a month-long birthday party that we're that's saved for Elizabeth in June. So if you want to... Right?
Yep.
Yeah, birthday month. But we're doing more than just celebrating a birthday for a month. What we're doing in Advent is looking back to Jesus and recognizing that with his birth, with his arrival, also coincides the arrival of four key things in the journey of humans that we long for deeply, but we just struggle to either find, to create, or to sustain for our own lives. And those four things are hope, peace, joy, and love. Things we long for, but we just have a hard time finding, creating, maintaining on our own. And all four of these things find their arrival in the arrival of Christ. So this is what we're going to spend our next 4 weeks looking at. Today we're going to be in hope. Next Sunday we'll be in peace. Two Sundays will be joy. And then on Sunday, the 23rd, we'll be talking about love. And then the very next day, this is another announcement for you. Do we have a slide for... Yeah, we have our Christmas Eve service on December 24th, 5 p.m. here. Come on out for that. Yes, that says hot chocolate. There will be hot chocolate here that night. So come on down. Also, to help you through this month, if you go to our website, terranovachurch.org/Advent. I don't think there's a slide for this. There's a devotional where you can track along with each of these four things, hope, peace, joy, love. And you can use that. There's talk with your kids. There's hymns. There's questions. There's scripture readings tied to all four of these three things. So terranovachurch.org, Advent, and you can download those devotionals. All right. Today we're going to talk about hope as our focus for today. Now, when we look to Advent or the arrival of hope, most often when the church considers Advent, it looks backwards, right, to the advent of Christ or to the arrival of Christ, when Christ, the hope of mankind, was born. And that's probably the most common way we look at the arrival of Christ, is by looking backwards. Or we may look forward, right, to when Christ is going to return, when he will advent again, when he will arrive the second time. Right, so often in the celebration of Advent, we look backwards and we look forward. But today where I want us to look is in the now. Is there's this third aspect of Advent that calls us to consider the arrival of and the presence of hope in our lives today. Right? A hope that is based in the Advent past and a hope that is anchored in the Advent to come. These two things call us to consider what does it mean in this in-between time? And can hope actually advent into our lives now, today? And that's what we'll focus on this morning. To do so, we're going to look at one verse. And all of you said amen, because I don't get 20 verses to talk to you for an hour. We're going to look at one verse.
Amen.
There you go. All right. Amen. One verse in the Bible. It's Romans 15:13. And this will be on the slide. You can feel free to open your Bible there, too. Who has a physical game? I'm going to be calling on you later, so keep that Bible open. Because everybody else has a glowing rectangle. Gabe is old school with paper. All right. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The bookends to this verse are hope. And this verse would have been written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote this verse as a prayer, as a blessing, as he wrapped up a section of a letter that he was writing while in prison in the city of Rome, right? So his prayer for us that he writes here in this verse has an expressed outcome that I want to start with. I want to point out the end of the verse first, is that he has an end goal for us to experience, a place for us to arrive at, right? That we are a people abounding in hope now. Like, right, you want, now we are about a people abounding in hope, not just reminiscing about a past hope and then out of that despairing where we are right now, or not even just daydreaming about a hope to come, but that feels disconnected from the reality of our lives now. But what Paul is praying a blessing or encouraging us to is that we are abounding in hope now, today, as we are breathing. Would you guys describe any one of you as abounding in hope right now? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Sweet. Like, are you overflowing with it? Or do you now just have, like, enough hope that you, like, I don't know what to do with all this hope that I've got. Or perhaps, like, I don't know where you're coming in for today. Perhaps, like, that doesn't describe where you're at right now. Perhaps wading through despair sounds more like you're now. Maybe not even that. Maybe you're just agnostic towards hope. Or like, I don't really feel anything. Not really thinking about it. I don't really care. Or there's giving up, throwing in the towel. Like, we could feel a lot of things, but I don't think that abounding in hope is our norm. But yet, at the same time, we hear this, and there's something about it that sounds awesome, while at the same time being met with our cynicism that says, yeah, that sounds nice. That sounds like fluff and nutter type of stuff. Sounds like a good Instagram meme. But, like, abounding in hope sounds so far away from our everyday now. It almost feels like it's hyperbolic. Like, it's just out of reach. Like, that's not really for us. But at the same time, when that cynicism sits there, we long for a drop of hope just to dismiss our despair. We long for a ray of light to shine in our darkness at the same time. Right? Am I the only one on that? I got a couple of head nods. You guys can talk to me. I'm good with that. So my question for us, what I want to set up today is, okay, I'm not expecting here that we're all going to be bouncing out of this room, like Tigger, like bouncing out of here, bouncing out of home. Like, that.
Amen.
But maybe, can we just move closer to that?
Yes.
Can we start to take steps towards that? And I think we can. I think what that means is hope is starting to arrive in our heart today, if we can see what Paul is saying in this one verse. So here's what I want to do today. It's two things. First, I want to define hope. Like, I think it's really important that we just make sure what we're talking about when we use a word. So we're going to define hope. And then secondly, I want to follow Paul's journey of getting to abounding in hope that he has right in one verse. So we're going to define it, and then we're going to follow his journey through the verse. With me?
Sounds good.
All right. One of the things you probably have heard me say often, you're going to hear it a lot with Nicole and I, words are important. Elizabeth laughs because she's heard this. Like, let's not use words flippantly. Let's understand the words that we're using. Let's use them carefully. So when we say hope, what are we talking about? Like, often, here's what I think of. Like, hope, I think we naturally fill in that word almost as a wish. Like, we almost, hope and wish are synonymous. Synonyms, there you go, that's good speaking. Words are important. Synonyms, right? That's synonyms. There's a word for you. Hashtag. Like, but hope is often equated to wish or a guess or a forecast or a feeling that some future experience or some future time is going to be improvement over the present circumstances. Right? That's often how we look for hope. And the longing here for hope, like, is a right longing, because it's being born out of my experience now feels lacking and I want a different future experience. But often when we say hope, it's at best a foggy, or it's either foggy or at best it's an optimistic idea that things will get better. A good or optimistic wish is thought of as hope. But hope needs to be something different than that. Hope needs to be more than that. Because otherwise, because if what Paul is writing in Romans here is right, otherwise when he opens with may the God of hope, he can't be saying may the God of good optimistic thoughts. What kind of God is that?
A maybe God.
A maybe God. May the God of wishful, optimistic thinking. That's not what Paul's talking about. That's not the God of that we're chasing after in this faith. So hope has to be more substantial than just an optimistic wish. So here's a working definition of hope for us today that I want to give you. This should be on the screen. Perfect. Hope is the ability to visualize a future as, this is a key word, certain, despite current circumstances or feelings. Hope is the ability to visualize a future as certain despite current circumstances or feeling. Hope says that despite what life is right now, despite what my emotions are right now, there is a certainty to a different future. So hope at its core requires a certainty to come, not an optimistic wish. When we think of it this way, right, we can hear Paul, we read this from Paul, and now when we see, may the God of hope, what we see is, may the God who, listen to this, may the God who has a future that is certain, despite your current circumstances, does that feel a little different?
Yes.
Man, you guys are talking back, I like this today. Right, but we have a God who is sovereign enough to have certainty over the future, despite the pain of the reality of the now. The main distinction between hope and wish is one is tied to certainty and one is not. Hope, the ability to visualize a future as certain, despite our current circumstances or feelings. Now, what if we use those two words in their right categories? That's on us in our language and knowing what we're speaking. But wishing is filled with, or even has one degree of, uncertainty. Hope is anchored in certainty. Now, here, when I use the word anchored here, don't think of anchored as keeping me back. Think of a mountain climber who throws like a claw up to the top, anchors himself, and then pulls himself towards it. Right? So hope is anchored in certainty. Wish, filled with uncertainty. Hope, anchored in certainty. And here's the thing, I don't just think that's wishful thinking. Wow. Nor, however, do I think it's easy thinking. We still have miles to go before we get where Paul wants us to be, and that's abounding in hope. So, to get there, I want to look at this verse a little bit more. And I want to see how Paul moves. He starts from a God of hope, and he ends to a people abounding in hope. And how does he get between those two bookends? Or how is hope moved from a God who is hope, has hope, to a people who are abounding in hope? Like, how does that transfer happen? So there's four main players in this journey. I'm going to list them, and we're going to work through them in the order of appearance in the verse. God, us, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. In case the Bible's new for you, let me give you a little spoiler alert. That's pretty common. That's the standard characters of almost any story in Scripture: God, humans, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. But I want to walk through all of them here in this verse. So let's start with God, who we're going to move through quickly because we've already been introduced to him, and even just looking at the definition of hope, right? So hope, as we've laid out now, is anchored in certainty, like this certain future reality. So yes, that may feel distinct from our everyday lives or even our past circumstances, but this definition that it is anchored in a certainty requires something behind it. and it requires something or someone that is outside the constraints of time. Fundamentally, by its definition, it requires that. Right? Because there's a certain future. How many of you know for certain what even tomorrow is holding? Right? So by inserting certainty into hope, by very definition, we are saying that there has to be somebody outside of all this that can guarantee that. Right? Perhaps we may hold out an optimistic wish that humans can create a better future. But like I said, we don't know what tomorrow holds. And even if we just look backwards in history, I think that should just, like, we should look back into history and realize that we're not really that good at creating a better future. Right? So the only one who can insert certainty into the word hope is a sovereign God who created time itself, who created the universe. So just catch this, because I don't know where everybody is here. Whether or not you believe in God, right? Whether or not you believe in the God, in order to hold this definition of hope consistent and rationally, it requires a God who controls time and is not constrained by it. Without that constant certainty, hope instantly becomes a wish, as good as the odds are for that wish. So Paul begins the storyline of hope where we need to, and it's in the God of hope. Hope exists because of God's greatness. But here's the transition. Also because of his goodness, then he can share that with us. Right? So it exists because of his greatness. Without his greatness, hope doesn't even exist. But because of his goodness, he shares it with us. So let's keep following Paul. May the God of hope fill you. So here's God, now us, right? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So when I read this, it was October, and I read this verse, wasn't even thinking about Advent, planning for Advent, anything like that. But I read this verse, and I started to read the verse, and my mind automatically filled in the blank as I was reading, right? So, may the God of hope fill you. And my mind instantly went to hope. May the God of hope fill you with hope. That made sense to me. Right? So my mind naturally filled that in, like, you're despairing, you're tired, you want to give up, you're uncertain, you're doubting. So then may this God who is hope, may this God who has an excess of it, an abundance of it, may he give it to you. May this water jar that's full pour into the water jar that's empty. That made sense to me. But that's not what Paul says. That's not the storyline that Paul tells us. Paul tells us that God gives us not hope, but he gives us two other things so that we may have an arrival of hope in our soul. Right? So, like, okay, I'm not a scientist, so anybody who here is a scientist, just forgive this horrible butchering of science, but that's okay. But, like, hydrogen and oxygen make water. Right? I think Paul, like, my mind is like thinking, okay, so these two things, like hydrogen and oxygen make water, these two things make hope. Right? So what is Paul putting together here that make hope? May the God of hope fill you with all
joy
and
peace.
Peace. For the advent of hope in our soul, Paul is saying the hydrogen and the oxygen is joy and peace to make hope. That ability to visualize a certain future despite your current circumstances. To be abounding in that, start with joy and peace. Now, fortunately for you all, the next 2 weeks are on.
Joy and peace.
All right, to be continued. See you later. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time on the two words, but let me put this in the context of the chapter that we're in today, and I think we can start to thread some of these things together. The two words that come immediately after the word peace in this verse draw us into something. Right? So, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace.
In believing.
Right? Words are important. Let's make sure we know what we're saying here. These things are life for us, like not just wishful thinking. So may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing what? So let me introduce you to our third character. He's unnamed in this verse, but he's the central character in this whole storyline of hope, and that's Jesus Christ. Right? So, Gabe, stop blowing your nose. Got a question for you in your Bible. Look up. This verse 15 or verse 13 ends the section that Paul's writing. What's the subtitle say right above verse 8 in your Bible? No subtitle? Does anybody have a subtitle above this?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Carrie's going to come through.
Christ, the hope of Jews and Gentiles.
Perfect. The subtitle, the section that Paul is finishing here with this verse, is called Christ, the hope of Jews and Gentiles. All right, so I'm just going to read this whole passage. It's only five verses. It's not that long. And all of you are saying, I thought you said one verse. That's okay.
We know better.
Yeah. Thank you. Verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. So Paul is referring to the Jewish people here when he says circumcised. So, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarch. So let me just say that sentence a different way. That Christ came to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm for them that the future that God said or the future that God promised would come. Right? He's connecting us back to the certainty of God's future. Pick up on verse 9. And in order that the Gentiles, so Christ came to show God's truthfulness and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, and all of this is taken out of the book of Isaiah. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, or the line of David, King David, will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may be abounding in hope. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that Christ came to show us God's truthfulness, his certainty. That he came to confirm the promises of God. That God, that Christ came to like make sure our future was certain. That God came so that we might glorify him for his mercy on us. Right. Joy and peace are our hydrogen and oxygen. Christ came so that we might glorify him for his mercy. So how do we connect these things together? Joy and peace flowing from God's mercy towards us. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Isaiah 12. If you guys want to memorize six verses, I think Isaiah 12 is brilliant. And I'm just going to, I think this passage hits on the connection between God's mercy towards us and our source of joy and peace, which is then going to become hope, right? So here's Isaiah 12. This should be on the screen too, yeah. You will say in that day, so that day referring to the arrival of our Savior, you will say in that day, or the advent of Christ, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you are angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. So, peace. Right? The hostility between us and a holy, loving God is over. Right? I'll give thanks to you, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Like, there is peace now in the most essential of places and of relationships, and that's between God and man. Because of Christ. May he fill us with knowing that that is true in Jesus. Verse 3, here's the second piece. With joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. And that's not a one-time thing. He's referring to drinking that water over and over again. With joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known throughout all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. So we have peace between God and man, and then that just basically says, bring on joy. Shouting, singing, giving thanks, praying, all of it from a well of joy because Christ has saved us, because he has ushered in peace. Timmy, what did you text me this week? Sister Act.
Happy Day.
Oh, Happy Day.
We can sing it.
Oh, we can sing it. I don't care. Right? But Tim texted that to the guys in our tribe, or texted it to me. We shared it in the tribe. Like, that's the joy that he's talking about here. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Like, the joy of that day is what is being talked about here. That the writer of Isaiah gives us three verses, like, shout, sing, thanks, give praise. That the joy of Christ's saving mercy over washing all of our sins, past, present, and future, all of it, Christ has washed away. And may he fill us with the joy of that on a daily basis. But let's return to hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Right? In believing what? Hope is anchored in the certainty of God in Christ. That in believing that there is joy and peace because Christ has reconciled God and man. But now believing is an interesting word when we're inserting certainty into the word hope, right? Because that is all meaningless unless we engage it in faith. Like, hope is anchored in certainty, yes, but it's embraced in faith. Clear as mud, right? But like, faith that you have been given peace with God. Faith that you have joy because of his undeserved mercy. Embracing that certain reality brings the advent of hope, that there will ultimately be a resolution and a restoration of all of that because we can taste it now. But man, we struggle to see and feel that in our everyday circumstances. Like, getting our faith. Now, and listen, we all embrace something in faith. Like, let's not, nobody is faithless. No human is faithless. That's another sermon. But we all, getting our faith set on Christ is something we need a lot of help with. So the fourth character in the verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. All right, so follow all of this, right? So hope is anchored in God's certainty. It's secured in Christ's arrival and in his life. It's embraced by us in faith, and that is all made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Clear as mud. Right, but let's just look at Christ for a second to try to get some clarity on this, which is always a good thing to do. Like, walk this out with me. Like, so Christ lived a life of hope, yeah? Okay, good. Let's figure that out. He lived this life, like this ability to know that a future was more certain than his current circumstances. Let's make sure we're still inserting the right definition here, right? So hope led him through his sacrificial death for us. Like, listen, the cross blew chunks. It was horrible. It was terrible. But he endured it because he was certain of its future result. But he embraced that in faith. Right? So sometimes I think we forget. I mean, we think of Christ as God, and yes, but faith was a critical part of his hope journey. Like, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Like, there's faith underneath that. That's anchored in the certainty of his Father that he is embracing in faith. Like, Father, if you say there's no other way for this to be done, okay. Like, last words on the cross. Father, it is finished, would be his last word. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That is a tremendous statement of faith. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I give you me. Right? Christ lived out, yes, this incredible hope that was secured in his Father, but he embraced that in faith. And now here's the massive thing that we need to lay hold of, is that the same spirit that led Christ through that is the same spirit that lives in you when you believe in Christ. That's huge. Because we don't have that strength. But in Christ, in faith in Christ, the same Spirit that led Christ through this journey of hope, trusting in his Father and embracing it in his faith, is the same thing that's offered to us, so that our hope, our soul, can arrive at the same place that Paul wants us to get to, abounding in hope. Abounding in trust that God's future is certain, despite my current circumstances. Like, and that's not easy. I don't mean to make this sermon easy in that regard. This is a hard thing. But I wonder if there's a place here for you this Advent season to just even just put yourself before God and, like, if the Spirit is the one who is the power in working all these things together, just ask him for the grace to, like, make these things real in your lives. Can he return to you the joy of your salvation? Can he convince your heart and your mind that you are no longer an enemy of God in Christ? And out of those two things, he can turn that into hope for your soul. Because the certain future that we're all driving towards in Christ is that there will be a day coming when there is no more enmity between God and man. There's peace. And there's a day coming when there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. There's no more lament. There's joy. And when we embrace that certain future in faith, empowered by the Spirit, we can live as a people with hope. And that's not just a wishful thought. It's the plan of God confirmed in Christ that we celebrate every year at Christmas time. And we need to, because it's a really hard journey. Let's pray and the band can come back up. Father, thank you for Christ, for confirming for us that what you have said is what you're still doing and will do. Father, we have to sometimes repent of, in this in-between time, we would rather be then, because we would have seen Christ with our own eyes, and then we would have more faith. Or we would rather be in the future when it's all fulfilled, and then but Father, we're in the now, and we're caught in the tension. And we need your help, we need your Spirit to convince our minds and to convince our hearts and our souls that there is peace between us, and there's joy in that. And we look forward to a day that is certain where we'll be with Christ. Father, may this Christmas spirit bring a new advent of hope into each of our hearts, whether it's just one degree, one step, keep moving us towards what Paul wants us to be, and that's abounding in hope. I pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, we'll move to a time of communion where we'll be celebrating the arrival of Christ, but we don't just look at his arrival, we actually look at the whole of his life, and that's why we go back and celebrate his arrival, because at the end of his life, he gave himself for us. And so there's matzah that represents his broken body, there's juice that represents his blood shed for you. So if you are a follower of Christ, you're welcome to come to this table and celebrate with us as the band leads us into worship and a time of communion.